If you ask me the greatest need in America right now, I'd say revival. There's enough born-again believers in America to turn the world upside down for Christ if we had the right kind of Christians. Billy Sunday used to say, what the world needs is not more men, but a better brand. He also said, what the church needs is not a lot of new members so much as they need a lot of the old members made new. He's probably right about that. What if everybody in America that had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior was in church on Sunday morning with their Bible in their hand and their tithe and their tithing envelope? All the offering plates would be filled next week, and the churches would have more money than you anything to do, knew what to do with. And now the church building in America could hold the crowd. We had 8,000 members in our church in Atlanta, Georgia, and I built an auditorium to seat 2,563. You say, well, Bill wanted to seat 8,000 because 5,000 of them never came. Oh, they came occasionally, but the average crowd's about 3,300 on Sunday morning. Always 5,000 members absent every single Sunday. Unbelievable. There's not a business in the state of Florida that would try to operate tomorrow morning if they had the same percentage of absentees that the best attended church had last Sunday morning. There's not a school in the state of Florida that would carry on classes tomorrow if they had the same percentage of absentees that the best attended church had last Sunday morning. And we wonder why we're not doing any better than what we do. I think we're doing pretty good for the participants we have in our activities. Somebody said the average church is like an ailing lung with only a few cells doing the breathing, and I think they're absolutely right about it. Revival. I read about great revivals in my day. The revivals were not in my day, but I read them in my day. I read about the revival in Wales. Such a great revival in Wales, they said when the revival ended, they had to re-educate the mules. The miners that had driven the mules down the mine had cursed the mules so bad that after they got saved and changed their language, the mules didn't understand what they were saying. When I read that, I laughed, just like you just laughed. And I thought to myself, Lord, I sure would have liked to live back then. I'd like to have been a part of that revival that not only swept the community, but swept an entire nation. But closer home than that was revivals of Billy Sunday. I was snowed in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania one day and could not get out. In my briefcase, I had a book entitled Billy Sunday, The Man and His Message. And I read it. The entire book I read in that airport. And I read in that book about a revival in Allegheny County in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It started in January and went through March. 3 months. In the coldest part of the year. In a temporary building that they had built just for the revival meeting. And I read where 48,000 people were saved in that revival meeting. And I read that after the revival was over, one church got 1,000 new members, and their building would only seat 250. And they had to build a brand new auditorium just to house the converts that came out of the Billy Sunday revival. I also read that during the 3 months Billy Sunday was in Allegheny County, that there were 600 less people in the jails of Allegheny County than there had been the same 3 month period before Billy Sunday came to town. I read that and I thought, Jesus, was that a certain dispensation or something? The truth of the matter, it was not. God could do the same thing today. Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They're the same Bible now, same Holy Spirit now, same God now, same plan of salvation now, same everything now. Nothing's changed on God's side of the windows of heaven. If there's been any changing, it's done on our side of the windows of heaven. Coming even closer home in my town, Atlanta, Georgia, there lived a man called the Sears Roebuck evangelist. He's still alive. He worked at Sears Roebuck. He even studied the Greek language so he could read the Greek New Testament and did his devotions by reading it. What an evangelist he was. He had a revival in Athens, Georgia, and 2,500 people were saved during that revival meeting. And while they had a revival in Athens, Georgia, I am told that you could not walk into a business place without hearing somebody praying or somebody singing or seeing somebody leading someone to Jesus Christ. Back in those days, they had the old streetcars instead of the buses. They said, you go on a streetcar and go someplace in town, and somebody would start singing a song, a gospel song, and others would join in. They didn't even know each other. But in a moment, the streetcar was filled with people who made up a small choir, and everybody singing Amazing Grace or some gospel song. Revival was everywhere. In the hardware stores, everywhere. I told that story about that revival down in Athens, Georgia, and my secretary's father, Mr. Singleton, told me that he used to work for Harmel Meats. He delivered meat down in Athens, Georgia. And he said, I know something about that revival. I was in that town during that time, he said. And my meat truck broke down. And he said, I took it to several mechanics to get it fixed, and nobody would work on it. They were all so involved in revival, they wouldn't take time to work on your automobile. He said, I had to stay in Athens 2 or 3 days to get out. Mays Jackson told me, you've heard of Mays Jackson, said, I was riding into Athens, Georgia, heard this little squeaky voice on the radio. Rapid fire delivery, he said. It so arrested my attention, I pulled off the side of the highway and just listened to the man preach. I told the story of that revival, and a man in my church came to me and said, I know that man. Said, I worked at Georgia Baptist Hospital. I was a steam fitter. Said, one day we was on the machines working, and my friends were working with me, and he said, suddenly I sensed the presence of someone or something in that building. And he said, I dropped my wrench. He said, I looked, and my buddies were dropping their wrenches, and we were staring at each other as if to say, what's going on in here? And then the silence was broken when our supervisor said, man, I want you to come out on the machines. I want you to meet someone. And this deacon in my church told me they introduced me to the man and called the man's name to Heller Revival in Athens, Georgia. I was out soul winning one night in Atlanta, Georgia, knocked on the door, talked a while with the man, and then asked this question, if you die today, do you know you'll go to heaven? Oh, yes, I know that. I'm sure of that. I asked him how he was sure. He told me how. Gave me a good answer. Then I said, tell me how you got saved. He said, I went to a revival meeting, and I heard, and he called his evangelist's name. He said, I heard him preach on hell. He said, I declare, I believe I could smell the sulfur burning. I believe I could smell the smoke while the man preached on hell. I believe I could actually feel the fires of hell. He said, it frightened me so bad that I went home and couldn't sleep that night. He said, the second night I could not sleep. Several nights I didn't sleep at all, and then I'd sleep an hour or two. He said, this went on not for a year, not for 2 years. He says, for 7 long years, I never slept one night all the way through without waking up and thinking about that sermon on hell. For 7 years, that sermon haunted me. Then one night he said, I said, I've had enough. And I knelt by my bed and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I read that. I heard that man tell that story to me. I cried. I said, Jesus, I'd give anything if I could preach like that. I'd give anything if I had such power in my preaching that a man would not get away from the sermon for 7 years later till he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Today, theologians tell us that revivals are past. You can't have revival now, but I contend that you can have revival now. May I say that revivals are not miracles? Not in the true sense of the word. I mean by that God does not push aside certain laws and force revival on you. It's not a miracle in that sense. Like God overcomes certain laws and does things that men cannot explain. It's not a miracle in that sense of the word. May I tell you, revival is not an accident. I read about the great evangelical awakenings. I'd find myself wishing I was back there. And then I'd say, Jesus, why couldn't I have been there when the showers fell? Why couldn't I have been present? I thought revivals were accidents. That you just had to be in the right place at the right time when the blessings fell. But revivals are not accidents. May I say, revival is not an explosion. We sometimes think we'll get together in the church and we'll pray, and we'll pray, and we'll pray, and finally everybody jumps up and shouts at the same time and runs across the bed and throws chairs, and revival's on. A revival's not an explosion. A revival is a combustion. Like striking a match, and a little fire starts. And then it begins to spread to someone else, and to someone else, and to someone else, and to someone else. And finally, it's over the whole church. And after a while, it got outside the church and got in the community. And in some cases, swept the whole country. And finished there, it swept the whole northeast section of this country. Revival. I said revival is not a miracle in the true sense of the word. No, revival is a result of the proper use of constituted means. And God does not leave us ignorant concerning those means. In my text tonight, God says, if you'll do 4 things, I'll do 3. It's the word of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Jesus said, or God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. What a promise. Does God mean that? Is God pulling our leg about that? Is God only kidding us and holding something out to us that's not real? Or does God mean what he says? Somebody says, that was written to the Jews. That's in the Old Testament. Yeah! But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable, the Bible says. Somebody said, it's in the Old Testament. I said, yeah, they begin to breathe in the Old Testament, too. You want to stop breathing because it's in the Old Testament? Hearts begin to beat in the Old Testament, too, you know. They ate in the Old Testament. You know that, too. Don't you drink water? Why relegate it way back there as if you can't have revival now? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That little verse was written on the desk of George Mueller, who paid over $9 million in his lifetime for orphanages. Look at that text again. It's my people. Several years ago, somehow the idea swept half country if we could get born-again Christians elected to office. If we could get right-wing conservatives in every political office in the country, we'd correct everything in America, and I'm not mad, I'm telling the truth. We had two presidents serve 12 years, both anti-abortion. And you had just as many abortions last year as you had the first year you elected the first president. You'd not have one less. You're still having 1.5 million abortions every single year in this country. It did not cure it to have Republican, conservative presidents in the office of 12 years. That was not the answer. Because the text does not say if you'll elect born-again believers to all the offices, including dog catcher, who's in office has nothing to do with revival. And we raised up a group that were anti-abortion, and we should be. The coolest thing that ever happened in America, I think, is this merciless slaughter of 1.5 million unborn babies every year. In my little town just near me, outside of out there in Nashville, just out of Murfreesboro, in our paper I read where a man went to abort a little baby, and he didn't succeed in doing it, but he succeeded in cutting the baby's arm off. And the woman went into labor. She left the abortion clinic, and because the labor pains went to the doctor, gave birth to a little one-armed baby that's still alive right now without an arm. And the lady sued the abortionist. But if he had succeeded and got her head instead of an arm, she'd have been in a trash can, no lawsuit. Sad. Sad. It's strange to me that when the news media gets ready to turn your opinion against something in the country, they'll show people up in Alaska clubbing little baby seals with a club in their hand. With a little spike, and they hit that little seal, and it grunts, and the blood goes in the snow, and people watch and say, oh, that's awful, and there's an uprising against killing baby seals. But how many times have you seen on television a real live coverage of an abortion? A suction abortion, where they suck the arm off the baby, and then the leg off, and then suck its little head off. But have you seen that on television? When have you seen a saline solution that actually burned the baby to death in its mother's womb? When have you seen that on television? And in Atlanta, Georgia, a politician ran against abortion and showed some live coverage of little babies being aborted. And they got an injunction and made him take it off TV. You didn't show seals being killed. You didn't show somebody killing a bald eagle. You can show somebody killing a spotted owl or a snail darter, but we want to turn our backs on 1.5 million babies being killed every year in abortion clinics across America. And we're singing, God bless America. What a bunch of hypocrites we are. What do you call them, hound dogs? And what else? You cuss them, I'll say amen. Terrible, man, terrible. You can stop abortion tomorrow in America if every night on the news report they'll get 3 minutes coverage. Just show the little bodies in garbage cans that have been killed. And if you could run a live camera and hear one of those babies cry that didn't die before it got out of his mother's womb. One doctor wrote a letter and said he decided not to do another abortion because he heard the baby scream when he laid it aside. And I wrote the news item in the sword of the Lord. Funny world, isn't it? But hold on a minute. The Bible does not say if you close down all the abortion clinics, you'll have revival. The truth of the matter is you can close down every abortion clinic in America and never have another one, and you won't be 1 inch near revival than you are tonight. That's not the way to revival. You may clean up that mess when revival comes, but that's not a prerequisite. That's a result. And don't get mad at me. Old Billy Sunday drive this country up, brought about prohibition. And you hear the politicians talk about appointing a drug czar. And we turned our soldiers loose down in Colombia and other places to try to keep cocaine and that stuff coming to this country. And we're ignoring the worst drug of all. It's right over here in your town on the shelf in your liquor stores. Whiskey, liquor. Killing more people than all the wars put together. Killing more people than cocaine and all the other drugs put together. Drunken driver in a stupor drives down a highway. Runs into a busload of kids up in Kentucky. 20-something little kids burned to death, including several adults. And the guy gets off in a few years on probation. Because he was drunk. I think God must look down sometime at a country like ours that collects billions and billions of dollars on taxes for selling booze and liquor that kills so many people and divorced their homes and wrecked homes. How many babies have been abused that did make it alive into the world? If you checked up, you'd find behind child abuse a drunken father or a drunken mother. If you checked behind robberies, you'd find a drunk man that did the robbery. If you check behind how many hours are lost from the employer and how much money is lost because they don't show up for work, you'd find out billions are lost because somebody got drunk, can't go to work. Somebody pays for that. And all the shoplifting and stealing done by people to get money to get another drink of booze. Liquor's awful. Billy Sunday said, I'll fight that hellish liquor traffic as long as I've got breath. He said, tomorrow Sunday, he said, as long as I've got breath, I'll fight that hellish lick of traffic. And when I'm dead, he said, tomorrow skin me. Make drum covers out of my hides. He said, march up and down the streets of America and beat those drums and tell them Billy Sunday hated the hellish lick of traffic. I wish we had about 10,000 Billy Sundays turned loose on America. But we just let it go. We just let it go. You mad? Yeah. I'm upset about it. It troubles me. I don't want to go on. But the text does not say if you clean up all the abortion clinics. You close down all the liquor stores and don't sell any more booze. You have revival. Truth of matter is, you can close down every liquor store tomorrow. Close every abortion clinic tomorrow. But they are not stopping revival from coming to our country. How many born-again believers in this house? Raise your hand. Born-again believers. Know you're saved. Look around you. Look around you. Hold your hand. Look around. Look around. Look. Look hard. Look at everybody. Look at the choir. Look at me. Look at the platform. Here's why we're not having revival right here. Me and you and you and you and that guy and that guy and that guy about in the choir. If my people, that's what he said, my people. Or why we're not having revival. Psalm 85:6, the Bible said, well, thou not revive us again, that thy people. Us, thy people. If my people. We're the cause. We're the cause as abortion clinics operating. Because we have not created a moral climate in this country to make enough people think it's wrong. We're the cause of all the sin in this country because we have not created a moral climate in this country to make people think that it's wrong. If we preach against some of that stuff more often, we'd create a moral climate. You want revival? It doesn't depend on who's in the White House or Congress. It doesn't depend on who's in the State House. It doesn't depend on whether or not you close the abortion clinics or the liquor houses. It depends on what God's people do. And God plainly tells us if we'll do four things, He'll do three. Number one, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We've got to get off our high horse. I can't preach on humility. But I would think that humility is the opposite of proud. Because the Bible said God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The proud guys, I don't need God. I can preach without God. I've been to college. I've memorized eight sermons. I got eight sermons by memory. Every word and all the jokes. I don't need God. Proud. I'm happy by myself. I don't need Him. Humility is, we need you, Jesus. We can't have a Bible conference without you, Jesus. I can't sing without you, Jesus. I can't play this piano without you, Jesus. I can't win soul. Jesus, I need Thee every hour. Oh, I need Thee every hour. Oh, I need Thee. How I need Thee. Jesus said, without me, ye can't do. Humility is not some kind of a gushy verbiage that says, well, I'm giving God the glory and I'm not worthy. I don't mean a kind of gushy verbiage. I mean a true heart condition where you sincerely feel how helpless you are without Jesus Christ. We got too many cocky people. One preacher graduated from college and was very proud of himself. He thought he was a good preacher. He's invited to preach at a church and walked up on the platform with his chest all swelled out. Proud. When he faced the congregation, he forgot everything he wanted to say. He stuttered and stammered. In a few minutes, he stumbled off the platform dejected with his head down. And a wise old lady said to him, young man, if you had walked up on that platform like you walked off that platform, you could have walked off that platform like you walked up on that platform. And we better learn to walk up like this. Not an old crippled preacher. He didn't know much doctrine. He raised chickens for a living, preached on the side, drug his old leg. Before he got to preach, he'd start a song in Amen Corner. We had an Amen Corner. You start a song, brother, and we have met to worship. And the door, our Lord, our God. And he cries, he sung, will you pray with all your power while we try to preach his word? And everybody's crying before he got through with it. He didn't know much, but he's a high voltage preacher. He had some power. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Number two, and pray. Dr. John R. Rice says, all your failures are prayer failures. You have not because you ask not. One of your greatest surprises in heaven will be to discover all the things you could have had that you never got because you didn't bother to ask for them. I wish I could tell you the possibilities of prayer. It'll blow your mind. The possibilities of prayer exceed your ability to ask. Ephesians 2:20, that says unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you ask. Did you hear that? That's in the Bible. It didn't come out of a funny book. Unto him that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask. God can do more than you can ask. But the possibilities of prayer not only exceed your ability to ask, they exceed your ability to even think. Because the same verse says, unto him that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think. Does that blow your mind? It's like God says, I can do more than you can ask me to do. I can do more than you think I can do. And we pray little old bitty piddling prayers. Lord, help us not to lose our congregation next year. Give us another dollar and a half in the offering. Psalm 81:10 said, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. I was in East Kentucky in the mountains about 3 Sundays ago. Preaching in a little church, the guy said, you can't find it, I'll come get you. You never will find it, it's way out in the country. And he came and got me and took me around winding roads and found a little church way out in the country. Before he picked me up that morning, I had the TV on, I was looking for somebody to be preaching. And I picked up a black preacher. Never heard him, never seen him. And they can preach if they got the right message. And the story ain't no good if I don't kind of tell it the way he was telling it. But he told a story. He said, I had a deacon in his church. He said, me and deacon said, we went up to the mountains. The deacon got a little cabin, he said. There for a couple of days rest and recreation. Then the deacon got a little girl. And said he, in the mountains, he wanted to take his little girl something back. Said he bought a beautiful little doll. Said he took the dolly back. And after a few days, he said the little girl got to playing with the doll and tore its head off. Not only tore its head off, but she said it crumbled its head up so it couldn't be fixed. And when the mother saw the doll all tore up, said she knew the girl would be awfully upset, but to her surprise, the little girl wasn't even crying. And she said, well, honey, you tore your doll up. I said, yes, ma'am. And said, you broke his head all to pieces. I said, yes, ma'am. And you're not even upset about it? She said, no, Daddy can fix it. Well, she said, honey, Daddy can't fix that doll. I said, you crumbled his head all to pieces. I said, Daddy can't fix that doll. I said, you tore his head up. She said, it had a head on it when Daddy brought it to me. The deacon came home that night and his wife told him the story. Said, sister done tore a doll, yeah. Said, tore the head off of it. But she ain't crying. She ain't upset at all. Said, Daddy can fix it. She showed it to him. Said, I told her you couldn't fix it. She done messed the head up too bad. And she said, but Mama had a head on when Daddy brought it to me. And the deacon with a tear in his eyes called the preacher on the phone and said, Reverend, what you doing tomorrow? Said, we got to go back to the mountains. Said, I got to get another doll. My little girl believes in me. Daddy can fix it. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Daddy can fix it. Here's the deacon drives all the way back up to the mountains, not to spend the 2 nights in a cabin, but miles back up to the woods and the mountains again for one reason. Because the little girl believes in it, has faith in her daddy, said Daddy can fix it. And he bought a brand new doll, just like the other doll, and Daddy fixed it. Your life messed up? Daddy can fix it. Your marriage tore up? You say it's been taught for years. We tried to get it back together. We've been to 47 marriage counselors. Daddy can fix it. You say my boy's life's messed up and I've tried everything under heaven. Yeah, but Daddy can fix it. Yes, B. Meyer said he had an old dog. It was set at the table, and he said, I'd feed it meat from off the table. And he said, Mrs. Meyer would say to me, don't give that dog that good meat. You eat it and give that dog the scraps. And F.B. Meyer said, while I was sat there trying to eat a steak, said that dog would lay his head up on my leg and just rub his head up and down my leg. Said, when Mrs. Meyer wasn't looking, I'd cut off a big hunk of that steak and stick it on the table to him. He said, such faith had to be rewarded. And I got up and quickly, our hands on God's big leg and just rub it back and forth, said, Lord, we want a revival. Lord, we want a little taste of revival. Lord, we want something like Billy Sunday had, Jesus. Would you give us a little bit of that in Jacksonville? I got a feeling God cut a big hunk off. And he'll say to the Father, such faith's got to be rewarded. They believe Daddy can fix it. The devil said to me, you need not pray, you're gonna. But Daddy can fix it. Ain't no cure for cancer. I know, but Daddy can fix it. Yeah, but it's pretty bad. I know. The dog is here. It's already been torn. It's not just broke off. It's in bad shape. But Daddy can fix it. You say I'm having a hard time. Yeah, but Daddy can fix it. If my people would call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. When's the last time you had an old-fashioned session of prayer, calling on heaven till you got something from heaven? How many ever prayed for something in this building? You prayed for something, and you didn't think it could possibly happen, but it happened anyway. Raise your hand. See that? Look around. How many got more things you didn't think would happen? You did think would happen. Raise your hand. Yeah. Because it didn't say if you think it'll happen, it'll happen. He said you ask, you'll receive. Don't you see that? Father God. Dr. Rice said, I had tonsillitis years ago. Said I had a doctor told me to go ahead and have them taken out. It's all swollen up. He said, that morning in my devotions, I read about a man in the Old Testament who had a problem with his foot. And he sought to the physicians and not the Lord, and he died. Dr. Rice said, I called the doctor, I'm canceling that operation. He said, I want to pray about this. He died nearly 90. He still had his tonsils in his throat when he died at 90-something years old. You say, you're crazy. Yeah, I'm crazy. I was a little bitty boy, about this tall, when they took me to Emory Hospital with my side hurting. And I must have been awfully pitiful. They're going to take my appendix out. And when the doctor left the room, I begged my mother. I said, Mother, I prayed about it. Mother, I've asked Jesus not to let him take it out. I was just a little boy. I didn't know no better. I thought Daddy could fix it. I didn't know Daddy couldn't fix it. Nobody ever told me. I said, Mother, please don't let him do it. I said, I'd rather die. And the doctor came in. My mother was crying. She said, we're taking Curtis home. Well, he said, his appendix will burst and he'll die. I'm 58 years old. They're still in there. Hadn't busted yet. I'm busted, but my appendix ain't busted. Am I against doctors? No, but I'm saying, Daddy can fix it. My people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves. And number two, they'll pray. And the third thing, and seek my face. I don't know what that means. But I got the cutest little granddaughter. You wouldn't think I'd say anything else, did you? My boy, I thought he'd never get married. He's about 30 years old when he got married. I said, Tony, wait so long to get married that Medicaid's going to pay for your honeymoon. But he finally got married. Married a cute little black-headed girl, and they had the prettiest little baby with red hair and brown eyes, smooth, olive complexion. And she calls me Papa. I called her this week. She said, Papa. I said, who you love? Papa. Whose baby are you? Papa. Now, my boy wants to raise her right. He's about 6'4", weighs about 290 pounds. Got arms that look like somebody's legs. And that little thing's about that high. They hadn't cut her hair since the day she was born. Long, curly red hair. Not sort of a light strawberry red. If she does something wrong, now he'll make her behave. And her mother and I, his mother and I don't like it sometimes, you know. He gets on a tough. She'll do something wrong. He says, Tennille, come here. Now, look at me. And she'll come over. He says, stand right here. He'll point to this spot. She gets a foot from it, not there, here. Get over here. You're on this spot. Stand here, right here. I can't help but laugh at her. Sheila stared at him. You say, what was that you did? She said, it's a no-no. You going to do it again? No, sir. But she's looking right in his eyes. You know something? I never have seen her do anything wrong when she's looking in his eyes. And when you're looking in Daddy's face, you don't do too much wrong. You seek his face early in the morning and noon and night. You look in his face all day long. You won't be cussing and lying, getting drunk on liquor when you look in Daddy's face. You won't be coming in all right. You look in Daddy's face. You'll be behaving yourself. My dad can just look at me. I knew what that meant. Seek my face means spend some time alone with God. We're too busy. We don't have time for our quiet times. If my people would you call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And one more thing he said I want you to do. And turn from your wicked ways. Isn't that easy stuff? If I've been cussing, I quit cussing. If I've been getting drunk, I quit getting drunk. If I've been beating, well, I started beating my wife, but she's been beating me. She needs to get right about that. The last time we had a fight, I didn't see her for 3 weeks. Then my left eye began to open up just a little bit. But the last time I got her, she came calling to me on her hands and knees. She said, come out from that bed, you little rascal, you. And turn from their wicked ways. It wouldn't be too hard to do that. D.L. Moody was trying to have revival. He said, you want to have revival? I'll tell you how. He said, every Christian here, come forward and kneel on your knees and confess your sins to Christ and get them forgiven and cleansed to get right with God. And one man said, Mr. Moody, I can't remember my sins. And Moody said, well, just kneel and guess at them. And Moody said he guessed them the very first time. And I got an idea. We didn't want a revival. We could guess them the very first time. We know what they are. We know those little secret hidden sins of the heart. We know what they are. There are two backsliders in Luke 15. Both boys are backslidden. The prodigal son is backslidden because of the outward obvious sins of the life. But the older brother at home is just as backslidden. But his are the inward secret sins of the heart. You see, the boy at home was glad his younger brother had left. He had no burden for his return. You never find him one time saying to Daddy, let's pray that my brother will come home. He was glad he was gone. You watch the guy that's bad when the other guy falls. And he's about as bad as the guy that fell. The guy that never prays for the prodigal to come home is about as bad as the prodigal himself. His is just the inward secret sins of the heart. You can't see him, but God sees him. He was selfish. They was bread enough to spare in the house, but you never hear this old boy saying to Daddy, we got more bread than we can eat. Why don't we share this with somebody? No, his philosophy was, make all you can all you make, set on the can and pause in the rest. I can't eat it all, but we don't give anybody else any of it. You ever read the Bible? That's in Luke 15, by the way. It's in the New Testament. Tell you something else. Even when his brother got right with God, he couldn't rejoice. He stayed outside and pouted. His problem was he tried to be right with the father and wrong with the brother who got right with the father. And let me shock you and tell you, you can't be right with the father and wrong with the brother who's right with the father. When a man comes to tune these pianos, he'll use a tuning fork. Looks like a pulley bone out of a bionic chicken. He'll hit that fork and it'll hum a little note. He'll tune his piano to that tuning fork. He can go over this campus and tune every piano on this campus, that same tuning fork, put them in one room, they'll all be in complete harmony with each other. Because they're all in tune with the fork. But if he tunes this one and tries to tune another one with this one and another one with that one, after about three pianos, it'll be out of tune with this one. And when we get right with God, and you get right with God, we have to be right with each other because we're tuned up to the same fork. We can't be out of tune. We can't be out of harmony. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. They wouldn't ride in a Honda automobile. They'd all got tuned up with a tuning fork. And it was all in tune with each other. You don't get right with each other by trying to get right with each other. You get right with each other by all of you getting right with God. Don't you see that? And turn from their wicked ways. Now watch it. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What's the next word? Say it. Say it loud. Then. You know what then means? know what it means? It means at that point in time. Immediately following. Not 40 years later. It didn't say, then sometime thereafter. It didn't say that, does it? Then. When? When my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their ways, then at that moment, at that point in time. We're getting God in it now. What do you do? Then I'll hear from heaven. Forgive their sin. Heal their land. You say, doesn't God hear all the time anyway? Yeah, but this word hear means to hear with the intention of doing something. Did you ever say to your kid, take the garbage out, and 10 minutes later you're still sitting there watching TV? And you go, you say, Tony, didn't you hear me? Well, you knew he heard you. What you're saying is, don't you intend to do something about it? Because when you do those four things, I'll hear you with the attitude or the idea of doing something about what you're talking about now when you're praying. I'll hear from heaven. What else will you do? I'll forgive your sins. Then I'll heal your land. Our land? Our land's America. Isn't it sad we're spending millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to bring America together? $20 million we spent on the inauguration of Bill Clinton? National news media is going to cut it 7 days, 7 days, like you're crying the king. He wanted to pull America together. You don't tune them up with each other. You get them all right with a tuning fork. You've never seen such unity in your life as there was among people when they had revivals in places. God's not dead. He's not even sick. He don't have a bad cold or a headache. He's still able to do today what he's ever done at any time in his existence. You want revival? It's up to you. Give me 5 people. Give me 3 people. Give me 1 person. And if I'll do what the Bible says, and he'll do what the Bible says, we can have revival. And it'll spread. You can start revival at Trinity Baptist Church. I'm talking about show enough stuff now. You knew it? Don't wait for an explosion now. Wait for the combustion. And the first thing you knew, others will be meeting with you for prayer over here. Let 4 or 5 preacher boys just sneak in here in the middle of the night and say, we're going to meet the conditions. We got 2 or 3 more years at Trinity. If it takes 2 or 3 years, we're going to meet the conditions. We're going to start the little fire in our hearts. Before you know it, others will be joining. And churchmen will be joining. Before you knew it, the vow will be on. And you don't know what's about to happen here. Rod Bell wrote me a letter and told me what had been happening in his church. I can't describe it to you, but it started off awful slow. He says, now people are winning souls and bringing them in, and the church is going by leaps and bounds. But they got burdened for revival, got to praying, seeking God. Revival broke out. The sad thing is, I read about revival, but never been in one in a real sense of the word. But I think I've been in more revival than some of you have been in. And the sad thing is, a lot of you young preachers, I'm afraid, may live and die and laugh at revivals and laugh at people like Billy Sunday and Mordecai Hammond and those guys who had revivals. And never have one yourself. May God in heaven get a hold of us and shake us to our very core till we can sing, revive us again. Fill each heart with our love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.